I'll continue our time through the 12. We are in the book of Joel today. Joel, the prophet Joel, wonderful book. Wonderful. All of the 12 are just amazing. There's so much in these. And hopefully, we're just going to try to get an idea of the theme of the book and just sort of some takeaways from it today. But let's pray and ask God to help us as we think through this, as we survey the book of Joel, and just see how God's going to use it in our lives. Thank you, God, so much for your people. Thank you for your church, and thank you for this local expression of that, this locally organized body here where we're here together in one place to worship together. Help us, God, and give us grace and unity. We need it, and we need help understanding your word in this hour. Sometimes these surveys, at least for me, are difficult. I want to make sure that we at least understand, but then also that we can learn and take away things that are personally helpful. So guide our study, guide our hearts and minds, and make us more fit for you and your work. In Jesus' name, amen. There's these themes all throughout the 12, isn't there? Return to me. Return to me. Return to me. I want you to return to me. And people, and certainly the children of Israel, had strayed. They stray from following the Lord. They stray. And so, return to me. Much in the book of Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. You recognize that, right? And we'll come back to some of these notable passages later. Last week, we looked at Hosea, or Hosea, if you prefer. And the book, I would call that the book of illustrations. And God used powerful illustrations of, the two main ones are Hosea's family and agriculture. And how God was going to, and he used those illustrations to show how far they had strayed and how he was going to destroy them. The vision, the imagery of, wow, of Hosea's family is crazy. Joel, little is known of the prophet Joel. He is, of course, the son of Pethuel there, who we also don't know much about. His name means Jehovah is God. So it just really means God is God. Joel, right? Joel. And had a friend who was an associate pastor at Walnut Ridge for many years, and his name was Joel. And he even stayed in when they had a lot of their pastors leave. Joel stayed. He was started there as an intern. And my friend Ishak from India, I'll never forget him. Hey, Joel, he always called him. And that's really the right way, Joel. And El for God, Elohim, El, Elyon, all of those L's. Joel, God is God. Yahweh is God, or Jehovah is God. There's no real firm date on writing, and let's see if I have any of these. Oh, no. And it's very broad, and the closest you can get is about 800 to 600 B.C., because there's none of those hooks like a lot of the miners have, like this guy was king, or this event happened, or this invasion happened. And so it's just a very broad, somewhere in there in 200 years, you can't really nail it down. Not terribly important. But we do know that in 700 BC, in late 700 BC, there was a severe locust plague in Assyria. But even that is subjective. There's no real internal evidence of the date of this. Some major themes of Joel in just three chapters, the most central, and you probably, if you're familiar with the miners at all, or the 12 at all, you know that Joel talks a lot about the day of the Lord and a lot of the future pointing things like that, the day of the Lord. And this has a double meaning in Joel, maybe even a triple meaning, but we'll see that. And it's all about the coming of God's judgment, the day of the Lord. God was going to bring judgment. Joel's themes are a call for repentance and a promise of restoration. Very common themes in the 12. Similar ideas in other books. Here's the area, of course, just in that northern part of Israel where he ministered. many, many similar ideas in other books. Joel 13 to 15, alas, the day of the Lord is near. And you can see that in Isaiah, wait for the day of the Lord is near. The day is near, the day of the Lord is near. We're warned, you know what I mean? We're warned. People will very snarkily say, what are you going to say to God when you find out he's real and you have to stand before him? And, oh, I'm going to tell him he didn't give me enough information, right? Which we know that no one's going to say that, right? They're going to get on their face and they're going to say, woe is me, I'm undone, right? But we are warned. That's a completely illegitimate thought that you've got excuses. We are warned. God is real. God is coming. Judgment is real and it is coming. The day of the Lord, God sent his prophets, sending them early, and continued to do that all throughout. And now we have his completed word. The day of the Lord in Joel 2:2. Well, this is Zephaniah. Oh, yeah, in Joel 2:2, a day of gloom and darkness, thick clouds. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish in Zephaniah. A fire devours before them, behind them a flame burns. Isaiah 51:3, the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places, makes her wilderness like Eden, like a desert in the Garden of Eden, like her desert in the Garden of Eden. Joy and gladness will be found. Behind them a desolate wasteland, nothing escapes them. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Mount Zion there shall be those who escape and shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The Lord roars in Joel. The Lord roars from Zion. Amazing. The Lord roars from Zion and utters exactly the same phrase in Amos. Joel 3:18, in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and the stream beds of Judah will flow with water, and the fountains shall come forth from the house of the Lord in the valley of Shittim. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes with him who sows the seed. Something that occurs to me, you know, so we have these similar ideas through in Joel, we have one more section, one more set, but do you ever get caught up in especially studying the prophets, in reading it like this, judgment, 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 it's all judgment, I can't believe how much judgment, oh sure, God's going to save, judgment. You ever think of it like that? I would submit to us today that we have no clue the amount of blessing and prosperity that is future for God's people. The amount of blessing that is future for us, we have no idea. And we get caught up in the judgment and the destruction, but that's not even for God's people, right? That's for his enemies. What's for us is blessing and prosperity. We have it pretty good in America, don't we? We are blessed. We have no idea the amount of blessing and prosperity that God is going to pour out on his people future. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. We have an amazing future that God has for us. And even in the millennial kingdom, when God deals with his enemies, and then we'll just be blessed. I love that. The days are coming when the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. It's just like there's so much to gather in. You're sitting there trying to get it planted while they're still gathering because there's just too much. It's pretty amazing. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. We sing it, let the weak say, I am strong, right? He shall judge between many peoples and decide disputes among strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Now this one here, battle into battle between those two ideas. Micah 4:3, Isaiah 2. He shall judge between the nations and declare disputes for many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. So Joel is on the front end of that. Get ready for war. War is coming. And then the other prophets remind us that peace is following that. Different time periods. Some notable passages then in Joel. These are ones that, some of them are direct quotations in the New Testament and some are ideas. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And as I read this, hopefully your mind is going forward to where you know it is, right? It's in the book of Acts. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. That's again why I said maybe even 3 days of the Lord's there. There was the day of the Lord in Joel's day, a day of destruction when they would be judged and God would bring in foreign armies to destroy them, carry them away captive. There's a day of the Lord future, we know in the tribulation period when Christ is going to come and restore everything and destroy his enemies. But you could see in this how even the day of the Lord could be connected with Jesus Christ's coming. Jesus coming and dying for our sins could be seen in that context as well. Salvation, certainly, right? Salvation, because the day of the Lord came, and then God poured out his spirit. Here's the passage I was telling you. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor, smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Praise God for that. So again, just some familiar passages then. These are ones that hopefully you will just recognize. "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, and the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army which I sent among you." God was going to send pretty bad destruction, but he was going to restore them. God does that very often. "Beat your plowshares into swords and pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior, I am strong." We sing that one, very familiar. "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And that's talking about the final battle, what we call Armageddon, because of the valley that it's in, Megiddo, Armageddon, that where Jesus will come and wipe out his enemies. It's interesting that it's called the Valley of Decision. It seems to me at that point everybody's decision has already been made, but maybe not. But anyway, the Valley of Decision, God wipes out his enemies. One of my personal favorites, "Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." Who knows? I love that one. That's one of my personal favorites in Joel, just because, and they're all good, and there's some really memorable ones, but just to think of how gracious God is. It's always right to ask God, isn't it? It's always right to ask, to cry out to him, to ask him to change your circumstances. And even when it's your own fault, because they're praying in the middle of their own fault. They did it, you know. God was right to judge them. And Joel's saying, let's cry out to him, because who knows what God's going to do. He's so gracious. Maybe he'll relent and leave a blessing instead. The graciousness of God. The outline of Joel is something like this. And again, it's just the three chapters, so it's very brief. The introduction, and then Joel lamenting the destruction of the kingdom. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, the pomegranate, and you're talking about natural disaster here. Gladness dries up from the children of man. Drought of the agriculture, drought of the heart, drought of the spirit. Gladness is dried up. An awful time to be alive. Lamenting destruction and the need for repentance in the next verses. Put on sackcloth and lament. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth. It's talking about the call to repentance there. Cry out to the Lord. The day of the Lord in chapter 2, half of it anyway. Blow the trumpet, sound an alarm. the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. And he's telling them, prepared for the army to come and destroy them. The promise of God's mercy in the second half, and God often does that, especially in the earlier prophets. There's going to be judgment, I'm going to restore. There's going to be judgment, I'm going to restore. Promise of the Holy Spirit that we read earlier, which became significant in the book of Acts. Chapter 3, restoration of Judah and the judgment of the nations, so that ultimately God is going to use Israel later. And so the day of the Lord becomes significant there. There's the day of the Lord, right? Cry out, the day of the Lord. God is going to send his Spirit. God is going to wipe out his enemies. And then there's going to be the restoration, what we call the millennial kingdom. Judah and Jerusalem will be restored. Their enemies will be destroyed. And describing the battle of Armageddon here, calling the nations to war, God's promise to protect his people. And Jesus, we know, will be the one that fights in the battle of Armageddon. And describing the millennial kingdom of Jesus, ultimate restoration of Israel, a wonderful future for God's people, and God will live in Jerusalem. And from that point on, we break it up because we like to talk about eschatology and everything, and there are some significant events in there, but from that time on, from the Battle of Armageddon forward, is all good at that point, right? There's the millennial kingdom of Jesus, God is with us, Jesus rules from Jerusalem. There's a judgment, and then it's just eternity with him in heaven. So it's wonderful, wonderful consummation. So the message then, what message is Joel's told to speak? Utter destruction. And again, I'm just reminded and in a sense kind of stunned that the prophets always have this message. You go out and preach destruction. You know? How weak are we in modern day Christianity, huh? You know? Calling people to repentance, telling them that they're wrong. Nobody wants to hear that. Telling everybody that, you know, everybody come and hear a message of prosperity, right? But Joel's message starts out with destruction. Agricultural destruction, no food or drink, no grain, no fruit, no wine, no water. The locusts were an actual plague. Cutting locusts, the swarming locusts. They're an actual plague that was also an illustration. I believe that God did both. He gave an actual plague of the locusts, but then used them as an illustration to the armies that were about to invade them. The destroying locusts has eaten. They're an actual plague. Natural disasters, military destruction. Awful to have to, you know, that message. A nation has come up against my land, a powerful and beyond number. Their teeth are as lion's teeth. The fangs of a lioness laid waste my vine. The day of the Lord, then, the message, the coming destruction by army, and there's a near fulfillment as well as a tribulation fulfillment in Armageddon. And all three uses of that day of the Lord are in this book. Blow a trumpet in Zion, a sound an alarm. The day of the Lord is at hand. A fire devours before them the enemy army that would come. The Lord utters his voice before his army. His camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. The day of the Lord is great and awesome. Who can endure it? That future day of the Lord when the Lord will judge the enemies, his enemies in the world. And then, of course, the third day of the Lord use this is again the end times one, but the third day of the Lord when in Jesus' day he fulfilled that. Chapter 2, even now declares the Lord, return to me the restoration. Oh yeah, elements of the day of the Lord is what I have up here on these. Food cut off, invading army, destruction, God's judgment, end times, and then the tribulation fulfillment of all of those things in 3:14. The message of repentance. Between the altar and the vestibule, let the priest and the minister of the Lord weep and say, spare your people. I don't know, maybe that's missed sometimes too. Because it seems like when we hear from God, sometimes we just say, well, all right, destruction. But we forget the book of Jonah, right? Jonah goes out and he preaches, and what happens? The people repented, and what did God do? He said, okay, I'm not going to wipe you out. He relented. The Bible actually uses the word God relented. You get into a whole theological bird's nest when you say that God changed his mind, but that's really what it says, right? God said, okay, I'm not going to do it. And so repentance, repent. We get this message, don't miss this. And I think this is one of those sort of applications for modern day Christianity then, right? Well, write it down, God's going to do it, what do I care? Well, no, God does care, right? He works according to our prayers. He uses us in this world. How does that all work? I don't know. You'll have to ask him when you get to heaven. But we do see that God says, cry out, spare your people. He tells the priest specifically, go and get on your knees, get on your face, and pray and ask God to spare. Spare, O Lord, make not your heritage or approach byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? The Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. Pray. It's a message of repentance all throughout that. They're called to have a fast. No, I'm not going too fast. I don't have that one up. But they're called to have a fast in 2:15-17. And the same call to fast is in the first chapter. Gosh darn it, went too fast. All right, here we go. And then God promises to restore them as a result of that. So don't take that for granted, you know. Sometimes life feels pretty dark and you don't see any way out of it. I mean, we all have those times. And some, you know, and it's easy to focus just on the sovereignty of God, which you should. It's easy to lose sight of the sovereignty of God. But at the same time, remember that maybe what God is doing in this time is just trying to humble you and get you to repent and turn to him instead of trying to figure it out for yourself or trying to do to make something work or whatever. Maybe that's all God wants. So repent, turn to him. It's always right to turn to the Lord. Chapter 3, then, is all the day of the Lord and focusing on the tribulation period, which is future, or specifically the battle, what we call Armageddon, because of the valley. It's named after the valley, Megiddo, Harmageddon, the last battle. And this is where God will restore Israel. In the world, the very word Armageddon means that the world is coming to an end. There's movies about it, and it just means that everything is over. It's not actually true. It's not actually what's going to happen here. It's not that the, in one sense, it's not that the world is going to come to an end. It's that the evil world system is coming to an end. The nations of the world are no longer going, and the devil are no longer going to have free reign in this world, or free reign under God's sovereignty anyway. But God is going to stop all of that, wipe out his enemies, and usher his kingdom in. And that's what the Battle of Armageddon is. The evil world system is coming to an end. But far as humanity, Christians, it's nothing but good days ahead after that. It's a restoration. Those days at that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I'll gather all the nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I'll enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people, my heritage, because they have scattered them among the nations and divided up my land, have cast lots for my people, have traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for wine and drunk it. The way that they treated Israel, they're going to be judged for. God will restore Israel during that time. It's called Jacob's trouble. And God will be specifically working with Israel again during that time. God will be judging the nations. And, you can just imagine how dark it would seem if you're a real true believer, a Jewish person that's a real true believer. What is God doing? Well, God is going to restore his people ultimately. You have taken my silver and gold. You have carried my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from them. I will stir them up from the place which I have sold them. God's going to get all of his people. That's one of the things that's pretty amazing about a lot of this end time stuff is we know that the 10 tribes were lost, right? They were carried away captive and those genealogies are gone. I have a friend that, he's a loose friend. I talk to him from time to time. He's not really a good friend, but I know him, that lives in the West Bank of Israel. And he is, you'd probably call him Samaritan. He's Palestinian, and he's a true believer in Christ. He's a pastor over there. And interesting fact about the West Bank is that it's not primarily Muslim. You get that from the media and things. It's not. The main religion over there is Coptic Christianity. Isn't that interesting? That's the main religion in the West Bank and over in that area. But he said that a majority of those people are not born again. They're Christian in name. And so he's ministering there. But he told me he's a little salty, and you can see it hurts, but it's very difficult for him to travel because he's Palestinian. It's very difficult for him to get home if he comes to America to see visit churches because he's not Jewish. But what he said is, I'm probably more Jewish than most of the people that live in Israel. Isn't that interesting? Because he's Samaritan. He's half, his lineage is half, at some point half Jewish. And then to come to Israel, they were just throwing out, hey, I think I'm Jewish, come on in, right? For years, a lot of people from Russia came in there and things. So who knows who's even in Jerusalem and Israel right now, whether they're really Jewish or not. And the answer, who knows? God knows, right? You see, the 10 tribes, they were scattered all over. They're lost because they're carried away. But the only person, the Jews take their lineage seriously. The only person who knows, God. And so God is going to take all these people who we don't know who they are, and he's going to call them back into the land at that time. All these Jewish people are going to come back into the land. Pretty cool. Pretty amazing. God's going to restore Israel there. Yeah. That man's name is Sammy Barham, if you ever want to look him up. Wonderful brother, doing great work over there in Israel. God's going to restore Israel. He's going to reconcile them and have his blessing on them, and he will have mercy on them. Well, where did that one go? Oh, yeah. Time for the wages of sin is death. That's the judgment part. Sort of the literal fulfillment of that, right? We know that that's ultimately spiritual death on the day of the Lord. But the wages of sin is death. It just kind of occurred to me when I was writing these notes. You know, Jesus comes down, his enemies there in the valley of decision. Jesus comes down, his feet are going to stand there. With his mouth alone, he's going to wipe them out. And they just got what they earned. They're all going to be killed. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing imagery. But when God brings his people back into the land to restore them, he's going to have his blessing on them and have mercy on them. And I want to note one passage there as we close on this book, this survey. But let me read this for us just to get the sense and the power of it. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountain shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water in the valley of Shittim. Now, pause there. A friend who used to do tours to Israel, and he's a wonderful guy. Some of you know him. If I mentioned his Prosteins went with him a few times to Europe and Israel. But he used to say, make sure you go to Israel to see it now, because when you go to see it after the Battle of Armageddon, it's not going to be the same. Isn't that interesting? It's not going to be a desert anymore. It's not going to be the same as it is today. It's going to be different. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden, right? It's going to be lush and just tons of vegetation and all of those things. And things are going to prosper and plants are going to grow well. It's not going to be like a rocky wasteland looking place. Egypt shall become a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness for the violence done to the people of Judah because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood. I have not the blood that I have not avenged, and for the Lord dwells in Zion. The Lord dwells in Zion. Full reconciliation, and key in on this, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's the purpose of what God is doing there. He's been gracious to Israel. He set them aside for a time as he's working with the church, but he's going to restore them. Why? Because they're his people. They're his. So that you will know. Think of the lengths that God goes to be gracious to Israel. You know, we have a lot of time we say, man, how stupid are the children? What's up with them? Why would they keep doing what they're doing, right? Look at what God does, how gracious he is. Man, that's our God. That's amazing. As far as they travel, and he has to keep sending them these prophets, and he has to judge them because they've turned from him, he continues to restore them, and their ultimate restoration is future. That's good news. That's good news for us today. And that's the prophet Joel. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and with mourning. Let's pray. God, thank you for the prophet Joel and his message, your word to us, in what had to be a hard and dark time in Israel. If those times were an illustration of the day of the Lord to come, it had to be awful to live there. But we know that they deserved it, just like all of us do. The wages of sin is death. We can't turn from you and expect life. We can't turn and do our own thing and expect blessing. It's foolish. You wouldn't be that mean to us to rubber stamp our sinfulness. God, thank you for the reminder that great days are ahead for your people and that you are gracious. As prosperous as we have it here, we have no idea how prosperous the days ahead are when you restore everything. That's amazing. We're looking forward to that, God. And even just the rest from sin that we know is accompanying all of those great things that are going to happen. We do pray for your people, Israel and Judah, however you see them, because we don't do enough. God, we know that they are scattered. We've met many of them that are hard-hearted yet today. Just met a guy recently. And God, work there and restore them. I pray that you'd be gracious to give them repentance and even now save them. We know you have a good plan for them. We pray that you protect the nation in the violent land that they live, and even use these times and those events to turn people to Christ. Show them their Messiah, God, and use us in that. And just the man that I mentioned, we pray for his soul and pray that he would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ as well. Just use us in his life as well, continuing. Thank you, God, for your wonderful grace to us, and just pray that this book of Joel would be helpful to us this week as we live. In Jesus' name, amen.